Man, happy new year, everyone. Everyone have a good new year. All right, let's talk a little bit about our new year. How many of you all went out on new year? Went out and celebrated new year outside, huh? Okay. How many of you stayed home on new year? Oh, my, here we go. Yeah. What did the boys do? Yeah, we're boring. We stayed home. That was okay. We enjoyed new year from home. All right. So let me... Those of you who stayed home, how many of you stayed all the way up till 11 p.m.? All the way till 11 p.m. and watched the ball drop in New York all the way till 11, huh? Oh, boy, it's getting edgy there, huh? You know, that the ball in New York City, you know, 12 feet in diameter, 11,875 pounds coming down. Now, while we were here celebrating and in our home celebrating, I want you to know there's someone here more edgy than us, Eileen. Eileen, she's the most edgy one of all. She was there in New York City. She was witnessed the ball. She was with all those other millions of people just watching that take place. And you know what she said about that? She said, Scott, I would not recommend it to anyone. Isn't that right, Eileen? Would not recommend it. No, not happening. But, you know, the ball dropping, how many of you stayed all the way up till midnight our time? Midnight and watched the fleur-de-lis drop in New Orleans. All right, okay, fleur-de-lis, there we go. Or maybe you stayed up and watched the beach ball drop in Panama City Beach, Florida. Or maybe you stood up and watched the moon pie drop in Mobile, Alabama. Or maybe you got crazy and even watched the potato drop in Idaho, Boise, Idaho. Or if you were really out there, and I don't know if we have anybody like this in here, maybe you even stayed up to watch the stuffed possum drop in Tallapalooza, Georgia. You know, they say stuffed possum. I bet it's roadkill. Dropping a stuffed possum in Tallapalooza, Georgia. But all these things dropping, coming down to signify the end of a closure like of 1 year and the beginning of a new year. And for all of us, I think the new year is exciting. All the possibilities and hopes, but I think also it's sort of anxiety creating, sort of scary because we don't know what's waiting for us. We don't know what is out there. We don't know the challenges we may face. We don't know what is waiting for us personally and for us as a community. But as with every new year, there are opportunities to be more. To be more this year than you were last year. To accomplish more this year than you accomplished to date last year. To climb new mountains, cross new oceans, taste new victories, to become more than you've ever been before. And for us as a church family, it's opportunities to do more with God in this coming year. To see more people brought closer to God through Jesus Christ than we've ever seen before. To witness more baptisms than we've ever seen before. To hear more testimonies about people with changed lives than we ever have heard before. To see more, to experience more, to hear more, all these things waiting to achieve more with God. And in our passage this morning, Jesus has come. He's died on a cross. He's been resurrected, taken back to heaven. 1,000 Jews, it's about 50 days later, thousands of Jews are in Jerusalem gathering together. And as they're there, Jesus' disciples are huddled in a small space. When all of a sudden, God's Holy Spirit begins to break out. And they begin to stand and to preach to the people from all over the world. And as Peter and the disciples preached to the people through God's working in their lives somehow hear and understand Peter's words in their own language. You know, they all speak different languages, but somehow Peter spoke one language and everyone understood it in their language. And people that were gathered there began to experience God in a way they'd never experienced before. And as Peter shares his final thoughts, the church is born. And the world has been changed forever. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. As Peter finishes his message to the Jews that have gathered together, he concludes and says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" To me, that's a very interesting phrase. They were cut to the heart. And that word literally means pierced or punctured. That which provides their life blood was pierced. That which provides them hope was cut. And Peter, the writer of the book of Luke, is trying to describe a very personal yet almost impossible experience to put into human words. You know, it's not a broken heart, all right? This is the difference. All of us have had broken hearts. I've had a broken heart. You've had broken hearts. All right, broken hearts are one thing, but a pierced heart, a cut heart, is something totally different. In the church world, we use the word convicted. To be convicted. To be pierced to the heart, cut to the heart, is to be convicted. In a sense, to be convicted is to believe one way and be living life one way, and believe that you're living rightly and doing rightly, but then you're confronted with something that happens to you in your life that presents such overwhelming evidence to the contrary that it overwhelms you. And you come to realize that the way you were living, the way that you were believing, was not the right way to live or to believe after all, that it forces you to almost believe and live differently. Any of you ever driven the wrong way on a one-way street? Anyone ever driven the wrong way on a one-way street? Man, how exciting is that, huh? I haven't even shared this story with Carol because but recently I had one of my final drills at Rock Island in the Army Reserves, Rock Island, Illinois. It was our April drill. It was cold. It was rainy. I had just gotten my parents' car. I was driving a new car. I had to get up early in the morning to go to physical training, PT. And there was flooding at that time. There was a lot of flooding going on in the area. And so I got in the car. It was dark outside. I'm driving. And I get to the west gate to go on base, but the west gate was closed due to flooding. I couldn't even get across. I said, "Oh my goodness, what am I going to do now?" Well, I had to drive all the way to the east gate. I had never driven to the east gate from the hotel I was staying in, and I wasn't really sure the directions how to go, and I was going to be late. I'd been in the service 31 and a half years, never been late to a formation, and I was scared I was going to be late to my first formation. And so I was in a hurry, and I didn't know which way I was going. The GPS was telling me. I was trying to listen to it, trying to look in the rain, and I come to a stoplight, and it's turning yellow. And I had to make that ultimate decision of life. Do I go through the yellow light or do I stop for the red light? Knowing I'm going to be late to 4 minutes in a hurry. I made the decision to go through the yellow light and take a left turn there. And so I'm driving. Man, I said, I did it. I'm going to make it on time. And everything was good till I saw all the other headlights coming towards me. And I heard all the other horns honking at me. And it was in that moment of time, I had overwhelming evidence that what I was doing was exactly the wrong thing to do. And I was losing my mind. You know, how do I fix this? What do I do about this? And Peter tells the crowd, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. They'd all been living life their way. But the way they were living life their way was living life without Jesus. And in sharing these words with them, through God's Holy Spirit, they were confronted with the overwhelming evidence that they were living life the wrong way. Driving that morning at Rock Island, Illinois, I realized I was driving in the wrong direction because I had overwhelming evidence showing me that I was. So as I'm driving up this road, I'm luckily in the right-hand lane. The cars are coming around me, swerving around to my left. I find the first right turn I can make. I get off it as quick as I can. And then I jump in the sister one-lane road and begin going in the right direction with all the other traffic, my hands shaking, my body traumatized. I made it to formation on time. And best news of all, I made it to life. And I was driving in the right direction. The people were confronted with the reality that they were living life in the wrong direction, the wrong way. So they cried out to Peter and said, apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They realized they needed to live life that Jesus had for them, the way that Jesus wanted them to live them, but wanted them to live, but they didn't know how to do it. They didn't know what that looked like. I never lived with Jesus before, Peter. I don't know what it means to be a Christian. How do I do that? What do I act? What do I say? And their reaction to the reality that they were confronted with was, what shall we do? And Peter comes back to them in verse 38 and tells them very plainly. It says, verse 38, it says, then Peter replied, repent. Repent. See, to achieve more with God is to be so convicted of our past that we were open to change in our present. Repent is to have a change of mind. It is to admit that we were wrong and to own the wrong that we were living out of. We have all been wrong. I've been wrong. You've been wrong. I was a time I was living wrong. I was driving in the wrong direction. I didn't even know it. Didn't even realize it. But the moment we realize that we are wrong, the moment we understand we're living wrong, the moment we realize we need to change the direction we're going, that is the moment that we are called to change our change our hearts, to change our minds, to admit this was not right, even though I thought it was right. But it was really wrong. So if this is wrong, then I change my heart, my mind, and begin to live right. You see, to do more with God in our lives is to change our hearts, which leads to a change of actions. For Peter then tells them, repent and then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You see, a change of heart on the inside results in a change of actions on the outside. It's a both-and deal. But I've known some people that have tried to make it an either-or kind of thing. I've known people, they said, hey, I'm a Christian, I've been changed on the inside. But they were so in love with their actions that the way they'd been living and what they'd been doing on the outside that, okay, my heart's changed on the inside, but my actions have not changed, and I so love the way I was that I'm going to continue to live that way. But that does not look like real, true change. But I know other people. I know other people, they have a change of actions on the outside, but not a change of heart on the inside. They try to do the right thing, try to speak Christianese, try to live in a Christian way, try to live like Jesus, do the right actions. That's awesome and good. But because their hearts are not changed, after a period of time, they will get tired of doing the actions, and then they'll go back to where they were before. See, a change of heart leads to a change of actions, which then positions a person in a place to receive God's Holy Spirit. And Peter goes on and says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's sort of a cyclical kind of thing. Convictions leads to a changed heart. A changed heart results in changed actions, a changed life. A changed life positions itself to receive God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. They are more convicted, made aware of where they need to work on their lives. That moves them to more of a changed heart. A changed heart results in greater Christian actions, love for others and God. These actions position them person in a place to receive more of God's Holy Spirit. And it's a cycle that goes over and over and over again through a person's life, and a person grows in Christ. True heart change leads to true action change, leads to even more Holy Spirit changed. And he tells them this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, save yourselves from this, save yourselves. And so Peter had placed the plea out there. They were overwhelmed. They were convicted. Their hearts were changed. Their lives were being changed. The Holy Spirit was changing them. And then we hear this most incredible words in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Those who accepted Peter's message, those who experienced changed hearts, immediately responded with change actions and were baptized. Changed hearts, changed actions, leads to change by the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were changed that day. To have been there, to have witnessed the power of God's Holy Spirit moving in this crowd, the throngs of people, who were so compelled to live life differently because they had experienced what God was doing in and through them. And they begin to line up. And the disciples entered the baptismal pools. And as they were in the baptismal pool, they would look up and there would be a man, a woman, a child. Some crying, some weeping, some smiling, others hugging. rejoicing, just waiting to be baptized. And the disciple would hold out their hands and take the hands of the brand new believer and lead them down into the baptismal. And then they would share those words. In the name of Jesus, I baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. Three thousand changed hearts. 3,000 changed lives. 3,000 people who had placed themselves in a position to receive God's Holy Spirit and become Christian. 3,000 people who then walked out of the baptismal and walked out to change the world. And with God, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom in just one day. Just think what we can do with God in one year. And we're going to sing in the middle of the storm. We're going to sing louder, and our praises are going to roar. And up from the ashes, hope will arise. For death is defeated. Death is defeated. And our King, Jesus Christ, is alive. Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder. Here we come, 2020. Let's sing. Let's lift our voices. Let's stand together. Let's prepare for what God has for us this year.